Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And the Bible reads, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." May God continue to add a blessing to those that read, hear, and do His holy divine work.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? God is still good, even though my Georgia Bulldogs lost yesterday. Some of you are rejoicing and happy because you're Gator fans. And you're relishing that victory. You may be wondering, why are these chairs up here? I'm quite sure they probably have captured your attention. And you're wondering why they are there. Those chairs represent all of us here today. And all of us are sitting in one of these five chairs. And when I close this lesson out this morning, I will ask this question. Do you need to change chairs, or would you like to change chairs? Chair number one represents. It's for somebody who has never made a commitment to the Lord, but he or she is safe. What I mean, the two-year-old boy, the three-year-old girl, the babies in the nursery would be here. They are not saved because they have never been lost. They're safe with the Master. They are unable to understand the statement that I'm about to make now. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is God. They have never obeyed the gospel, but they're sitting right here in chair number one. They're safe and they're secure. Chair number two is for somebody who has never obeyed the gospel, but he is able to understand the statement I'm about to make now. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Son of the living God. He's able to understand what Jesus taught in John 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Someone who is able to understand what Jesus taught in Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But he or she has chosen not to obey God and be baptized for forgiveness of sin. Maybe he's grown through the act of baptism. Maybe he was sprinkled. Maybe he was poured. Or maybe even immersed in water for reasons other than faith in Christ or for forgiveness of sin. He may have been baptized because of peer pressure. His mother made him so he could be a part to join a religious group. But he's never been baptized because of faith in Christ and for forgiveness of sin. That's who's sitting in chair number two. How many Christians do we have in the audience today? By show of hands, raise your hand. Now, as you think about that, chair number three, four, and five represents the Christian. And we could be sitting in one of these chairs. Chair number three is for the baptized believer who has been baptized in Christ, and more than anything, he wants to please God. He is not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he's Mr. or Mrs. Excitement. He or she loves talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus. He loves telling his neighbor and friends about Jesus. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, he is fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And everybody knows he or she is the real deal. he or she is sincere, genuine, love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. He or she is a baptized believer, and he is on fire for the Lord. He's sitting right here. Maybe you're saying, that's not me. So chair number four is for the baptized believer who spiritually, he or she is cold, spiritually dead. Let me ask you honestly, do you know anybody who is cold and dead spiritually? Over the years, you did not intend for your relationship to get like this. But let's be honest, you have kind of fell out of love with the Lord. You very seldom come on Sunday night. You very seldom come to Sunday school. You very seldom come on Wednesday night. You are busy. You have things to do. And when you come in, you slump down, and slip out. If you see the preacher, you might say a good sermon, but deep down, you know something that's missing in your relationship with the Lord. You are a Christian, baptized believer, but you are dead and cold, and deep down, you know you need a revival. You're sitting right here in chair number four. You may say, Brother Ryan, it's not me either. I'm not on fire. I'm not cold either. Chair number five is for somebody who's not in chair number three. He's not hot. Chair number four, he's not cold. He's not like chair number three alive or chair number four dead. He is somewhere in between. On a scale of 1 to 10, he is a 4, 5, or 6 spiritually. He comes some, he prays some, he gives a little, but he's just the kind of what you say, middle of the road, average, in between. Our Lord called it lukewarm. He is a Christian, a baptized believer. Let me ask you honestly, where do you sit today? If I were to call your name and ask you to come to the front and sit in the chair that best describes you and Jesus' relationship, which chair would you sit in? Chair number one represents the person who don't understand the difference between right and wrong, darkness and light, kind of like a child who's in a safe and innocent relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you are right here in chair number two, not a baptized believer, but you have chosen not to obey the Lord, even though you know what to do. Or maybe you are right here in chair number three. You are a Christian. You're not perfect, but more than anything, you want to go to heaven. And you are on fire for the Lord and strive to do His will in all that you say, do, and think. Or maybe you are right here in chair number four. Something has happened. You have lost your faith. You have lost your way. You have lost some love. You might feel cold and dead spiritually. More than anything, you need a revival. You're sitting in chair number four. Or maybe you are in chair number five. You're not hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. Honestly, answer this question for yourself. Where do you sit? Which chair are you sitting in? So as you look at these five chairs, I've looked at my life as a Christian. At one point in time, I've sat in all five of these chairs. And I want you to think about which chair represents you. Because in the end, you're going to be in one of these chairs. In Revelation 3, verse 14 and 15, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, that I are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus is saying, if you love him, truly love him, don't be lukewarm. How many of us want to be loved lukewarm? I don't. Love me or hate me. Don't be lukewarm. Because Jesus said, being lukewarm makes him want to spew you out of his mouth, makes him want to vomit you. Can you look at the imagery of that? I was talking to a coffee drinker, and they told me, you know, they prefer their coffee hot. They don't want it cold, and they don't want it lukewarm. They say lukewarm coffee makes them want to spit it up. Now, when you think about this, God wants our love to be hot. We need to let him know where our anchor is. And if we cold, we can do that. But he don't want us to be lukewarm. He don't want us straddling the fence. He don't want us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's either all or nothing. Now, when you think about the theme for today, I love you because focus is our theme for today. When it comes to focus, let's consider God's love and let's consider God's Christ sacrifice. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, this is a text that we read, we understand, we quote, and many of us feel good about it. It's a very confident passage. So many people read it, and it's good to read it. But more importantly, if we truly understood what it says, it would help us to appreciate God's goodness and God's grace and his mercy. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When you look at that verse, you have to consider the power of God. Have you considered the passion of God that he so loved the world? And if he so loved the world, that means he so loved you. Have you considered the people who have the potential to be saved according to this verse? It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And look at God's plan to save. Now, we consider the plan. Sometimes we consider the love, but we don't focus on the plan. The plan was this, that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever given someone something? When you give something, it doesn't cost the other person anything. But he gave his Son freely so we could be saved, so we could be sanctified, so we could be set apart, so we can be reconciled back to him. And we should love that. But look at the pardon that is made available to all who will obey him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want not to perish? You need the Son. You need God in order to not perish, in order to not be doomed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see God's love in Christ's action. God's love and Christ's sacrifice and action can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The verses will highlight and demonstrate to us the need and the importance of being focused for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, then they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who have reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When you think about that, because Jesus died for you, you should live for him. He became the epitome of what God hates. Sin, so we could be made righteous. Have you considered what it took for God to make mankind righteous? Have you considered the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God? How is it that he loved us more than he hates and despises sin? He made Christ to be sin, and when the cross represented the wrath of God, a glimpse of the wrath of God against sin, we should be focused, because Jesus was focused. When he carried the cross and Simon Cyrene helped him, he continued on. After being beaten, after being mocked, after being forsook by all his disciples, he pressed on. Up Calvary's hill to Golgotha he went. And he was hung up for you. He was hung up for me. And he wants you to accept the gift. Can you picture your Lord hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? When you think about that, you have to ask yourself, if he left heaven and he came to earth to provide a way for you to be saved, all he asks is for you to serve him to the best of your ability and to love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love him, you will keep his commandments. But when you think about focus, I'll give you something that's quite simple. How often does your family share a prayer together? A, every day. B, sometimes. C, very seldom. D, not at all. I've asked quite a few people this question, and the answer that I typically get is very seldom. C or D, not at all. Now, we know that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. There's countless examples throughout the Bible. We also know that we should pray without ceasing, because we all have problems. We all have troubles. We all have situations. Sometimes we need to pray together so we can know what's on each other's mind. See, when I started off with my wife, when we first started dating, we used to pray every day. And as time and life has evolved, we went from every day to sometimes to very seldom to not at all. And I have to look at myself, because I'm the leader of my household. And I have to ask myself, how do I start doing this? And how do I get here? It's easy. Lack of focus. God wants us to remember we should pray together, because it's powerful and it's a wonderful privilege. I want you to write down in your mind, if you take notes, since this lesson is about focus, when you think about focus, focus is about the number one priority. Write down first, F-I-R-S-T. We're halfway through this lesson. It's not going to be long, much longer. The F in first stands for focus. The I in first stands for income. The R in first stands for relationships. The S in first stands for security. And the T in first stands for time. Now, as you think about focus, how is your focus? Are you a sharpshooter? Can you be a member of God's SWAT team? Are you a beginner? Or you just don't know where to start? Turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 3. I want to know, ask yourself this question. Answer this question in regards to God's word. How's your focus? Proverbs 16 and verse 3. This verse talks about something that's essential to us maintaining and exemplifying focus in our life. In Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. The preparation of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Have you committed your works unto the Lord so your thoughts will be established? David said it this way, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Sin causes man to be separated from God. And if you're separated from God, that is a clear indication that your focus is not on target. But the scriptures say, if you commit your works unto the Lord, your thoughts would be established. In Philippians 2, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have the mind of Christ in you, that says that you have committed your works unto the Lord, so your thoughts shall be established. Now, let's show it. Let me show you what it looks like from a practical standpoint. There's countless examples in the Bible, but we'll use one for the sake of time. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it basically tells us about our duty, our responsibility, the reasonable service that we should offer to the Lord. In Romans 12, and verse 1 and 2, the scriptures conclude and state, Paul writing here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you think about reasonable, reasonable is something that's fair. Reasonable is something that we can do. But reasonable service for God requires that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, reasonable service leads us to do this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind is renewed, look what you're able to do. That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is your focus where it should be? Have you committed your works unto the Lord so that your thoughts may be established? Is a question we have to answer. Scripture has concluded, if we do these things, we're going to look and act a certain way. The I in income stands for, the I stands for income. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. The scripture teaches us that God has given us the power to obtain wealth. So when you think about that, all the income that you have, God has given you the ability to make those funds. It's God first when it comes to your income. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We know that the scripture has said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But for those of us, and some of us, you know, we have resources. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. The scriptures say, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Are you high-minded when it comes to your uncertain riches of your finances? You may have a whole lot of wealth, but life can happen and you can lose it all. Do you trust in the living God who give us all things to enjoy? Do we really realize that this world is not our home? We just are passing through. All the finances, all the things that you have, when you die, you can't take it with you. Are you set with the mindset of wanting to do good? Look at verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Are we rich in good works? ready to distribute, willing to communicate, we all can do something. Some of us can do more than others, but we can do something with God, what God has given us. Look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, we all want eternal life. God expects us to use our finances and things that we have to distribute and help in any way that we can. Whatever work we can be a part of, whatever thing that we can do to do it. God wants us, when it comes to our income, to be like the Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we can pick something up and learn something. And let's look at verse 1. Now we'll read a couple and we'll get down to this. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave them their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." Have you given yourself to the Lord? Amen. When you give yourself to the Lord, He gets your finances. Notice, the scripture said they had a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. How many of us are willing to sacrifice to help others? Scripture has concluded that we should do this. We have examples in the scripture that those who do it are blessed. Many of us sometimes, when we have the opportunity and we don't do it, we ask God for more, and we say, you know, God, if you give me more, I'll do more. And God is testing us sometimes to use what we have. And if we use that well, He'll continue to give us more. And if you look at the Bible, God has always worked through men and women throughout the Bible who would use what they have for the glory and honor of God. He's blessed them. You can consider Lydia. Consider Abraham. These individuals did great things for people. Over and over and over again. Are you the man or woman that God can use to work through? If He gave it to you, would you give it back? That's what He expects. That's what He requires. And those who do it are blessed. Is God first when it comes to your relationship? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, this is a familiar verse. This is a familiar passage, something that we talk about and we use. But let's just consider when it comes to focus. Our focus can help us to make the proper application. And when we don't make the proper application, this is a sign that we've allowed the things that we know to slip. It's a complete, it's a clear indication that we've let those things slip. 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 33. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good manners." Verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, when I read that and I think about this verse, something happened last night. Had me up this morning really thinking. Sometimes we allow our lights to shine, and we make changes, and we make adjustments. And this past weekend, I had a good friend of mine from college. He actually came down. Fortunate enough, we went to the game yesterday, but he also got to go to the men's breakfast. And he got to see me in a light that he never saw me in. Because I was in college, I didn't always allow my light to shine. But when you think about verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I've demonstrated that I've changed, but what I realized when he realized certain things, he said, "I was trying to put certain things together about you. You've always been a good guy. I love you. I care about you. You've always showed me that you cared about me. You always showed me that you love me, but you didn't let me in this aspect of your life. You didn't tell me that this is what you were about. This is what you're doing." And I feel some certain type of way about it. Now, this happened last night. And I was just thinking, like, well, you know, because sometimes when it comes to your friends and loved ones, you say, well, allow for me to allow my actions to show who I am. But he was interested, and he was happy that he got to see those things. And I'm quite sure that it caused us to have more spiritual conversations about different things. So just when you have relationships, be bold. Talk about God. You never know who wants to hear, who wants to listen. Because clearly he saw the change, but he wanted to make the connection. Now he's made the connection, so I'm quite sure there'll be questions. But let us not live lives in which we don't share with others. Let's tell them. Let's share with them. Because if we share with them, we don't know what God's word is going to do, but we do know his word never comes back void. It's going to accomplish what he wants it to do. Our job is to plant the seed of the kingdom wherever we see the need. We should seek and save the lost. Let us strive to do that. The S, when it comes to first, is security. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is a familiar passage. It's a powerful passage, but this passage is something that can help God's people understand God's plan as well as his promises. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, that's in the Old Testament. The scriptures state, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God's people today are Christians that are in his church, have obeyed his gospel, living for him, serving him. He's always had a people. Many of us are a part of God's people today. Do we share God's plan with others? Look at this plan. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name," God's plan for mankind has always been for them to humble themselves, for them to pray, seek his face. If we humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face, we will turn from our wicked ways. Then the Lord says that he will hear from heaven, and he will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He said that to Israel of old, and he says that to us today. But when you think about what we have, they had that promise. We have a better promise in Christ in which we can be forgiven. Amen. See, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." When you think about the gift, he didn't require you to do anything. The only thing he requires is that you meet the terms and conditions of the gift. Are you willing to submit to his will? Are you willing to do things his way? That's what focus is all about, submitting and doing things the right way. Time. How much time do we have? Can anyone predict to know the exact time and hour when it's going to be up for them? Jesus doesn't even know when God is going to send him back. But scripture has concluded in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, the Bible tells us something that is profound, something that we know, But something that we at times neglect or don't pay close attention to because we feel we have just a little bit more time to make things right. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5, let's look at verse 15 and 16. We'll read verse 17 as well. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Today, if you were asked, do you understand the will of the Lord for your life? Could you say yes? Could you say yes by the way that you live, the things that you do? As you're thinking, it's pretty hot in here, but I want you to consider this. Sunday night is an opportunity that we are able to demonstrate that we understand the will of the Lord. The scripture has been concluded in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we should not forsake the assembly. Amen. How many of us know enough Bible in which we can say we can sit some time out? Can any of us reject God's word? Do any of us know enough to say we don't need to come? So I ask you, are you treating your Christianity like a coat? Take it off on Sunday once you get home. Sit it down. Next Sunday, pick it back up. Put it on. Do you treat your Christianity as if it's a slim fast? Take a shake, drink it when you need it. Are you focused today? What does your life demonstrate to you? Are you sitting in chair number one, which represents the little ones, the kids, who are safe and secure with God? Or are you like chair number two, that person that understands that God cannot and will not save you unless you obey and you have chosen to not obey him? Or are you like chair number three, that person who wants to do everything right, wants to serve the Lord? You're on fire, you know you make mistakes, but when you make mistakes, you make it right, and your sole purpose is to please God, to serve him to the best of your ability. Or are you chair number four, that baptized believer who's spiritually cold, spiritually dead? Not moved by a lot of things. When you hear the invitation, you say, well, you know, we hear that over and over again. Why do they say the same things over and over again? I say this. If you ever get on a plane, they say some of the same things over and over. I've never flew on a plane prior to takeoff where they tell you, sir, can you please put your seat back in the upright position and lift your tray table up? I would not fly an airline that did not tell me to do that. Because stuff can fall, you can be hit, you can be hurt. But we say those things over and over again because it's important. We need to understand, if we're dead in our trespasses, if we're cold, God has told us we won't be able to go to heaven because we won't be doing his will. Or are you like chair number five, like the Laodiceans, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm? Let me show you something. Go to Revelations 3, 14 and 15. Let's close with this. Sometimes we read this and we focus on the Lord saying, I know thy works, that you're neither hot nor cold, that he will spew you out. But we don't focus so much on the reason that they are neither hot nor cold, which is found in verse 17. Verse 14, we'll look at 15. I know thy works. And that's one thing we need to know, that the Lord knows our work. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. See the problem? Their problem was they say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need for nothing. You're in a bad place when you say you are in need of nothing. To say that is to say you don't need the Lord, and we all need the Lord. Amen. Look what Jesus said to that, their response, what they are saying. He's telling them, he's speaking. Because you fear that you are rich, increased with goods, and you have need for nothing, he says, you don't even know. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's amazing. This is a clear indication that God's thoughts are not like man's thoughts. They thought they were right, and he said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's why we need to develop the mind of Christ and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so we can come to the proper conclusion. Focus is all about God being number one and everything else secondary. Is there anyone here today that would like to change chairs? The great thing about it is you have the ability to change chairs. If you're here, you need to repent. Maybe you're sitting in chair number 4 and 5. You've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living right. You haven't been hot or cold. You've been lukewarm. You can change that and ask the Lord to forgive you, ask the saints to pray along with you. And according to the scriptures, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here today and you are in chair number 2. You know what you should do, but you haven't done it. Jesus still knocks at your door. He still calls you. Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We must hear God's word. We must believe that Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, resurrected 3 days later. We must believe that he ascended to heaven. If we do that, and we're willing to repent of all sin and unrighteousness, willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to complete our obedience and baptism by showing that we love him and we want to live for him. If we do that, remain faithful unto death, he's promised to give us a crown of life. If you need a prayer, you know someone is, please come while together we stand and sing.